life, and we have indeed been very blessed by the ministry of God's servant, Reverend Quek and Mrs. Quek. We thank God that they make special time to come here to serve the Lord and to bless us. And indeed, all of us who went to camp were very, very much blessed by the word that was brought forth by him. This morning, without further ado, I'd like to invite him to bring God's word, and we pray that the Lord will bring him back soon to us to minister to us. Reverend Quek, yes, the message this morning is the Christian burger.
Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My wife and I would like to thank Elder Koh and the session for this kind invitation to be with all of you to share God's word with you. And I thank God for all of you and for the blessed time of Christian fellowship that we are able to enjoy, especially at the camp. May the Lord continue to bless Sydney PP Church and all of you with his grace and his mercies, as we long for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in a cloud of glory, where we will no longer be separated by ocean, where we will no longer have to say goodbye, but that we will all be together in the clouds of glory in heaven. This is our longing, our hope, and our joy. The topic assigned is the Christian burger. Since we eat every day, I entitled this topic as the Christian burger because in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, you find these three successive verses which God commands us, because all three of them are in the imperatives, to do without stopping. The Bible did not say study God's word without stopping. The reason I believe is because God knows our concentration is limited, and we also have other things to do in life, in keeping our body and soul together. And so there is no verse to say, keep on studying the Bible nonstop. But there are three things that God put one after the other. Do not stop doing for the rest of your life as you witness for me on earth. Rejoice evermore, but the emphasis is on evermore. Pray without ceasing, but the emphasis is on without ceasing. And verse 18, give thanks in everything is the emphasis. These are the three non-stop things that every Christian, every child of God must do. That means what gives you the greatest joy will be followed up with how you pray. And how you pray will determine what you give thanks to God for. And so what is most important is the first, the rejoicing. What is it in your life that gives you the greatest joy? In 2016, they did the happiest country on earth index. Do you know what is the happiest country, or which is the happiest country on earth? Denmark, followed by Switzerland, followed by Iceland, Norway. America is number 13. Singapore is number 22. Japan is 53. What about Australia? 2016. Do you know that Australia is ranked within the top 10? In 2016, happiest country on earth index, Australia is number 9. They base it on your GDP, your life expectancy, your generosity, your social support if you lose your job, if you lose your health, freedom, and corruption. So Australia fared pretty well within the top 10, number 9. So therefore, I believe all of you are very happy. Are you happy? Very happy, right? Very happy as long as you are not dying young, because it's based upon life expectancy. Very happy if you're holding a job, because it depends on your GDP. very happy if people are very generous toward you, or you are a generous person. Are you generous? You should be very happy if there is good social support. How is the social support system in Australia? I was told that in many parts of England and America, they are very worried, because when their social system started, they had about 25 or 30 working adults supporting one person who is on social support. But now the ratio is declining, and they said that if it dropped to a particular ratio, such as maybe 5-1, the whole system will collapse. What is Australia like? What is the social support ratio like? Because if you get a free this and free that, you and I know that the doctors who treat you, they are not doing it out of love for you. They get paid. The medicine that you get at a very high discounted rate, somebody going to pay for the bulk of it so that you can pay a discounted rate. Now, what happens if that stop, where your social support collapses? Will you still be happy? What if there is no more freedom? As you know, for some of us, freedom is a very, very limited and rare commodity. Many powers beyond our control are forcing us to support homosexuality. It might even come to a point in time where if you do not support, you might find yourself in prison. So will you still be happy in prison because you continue to hold on to the belief that homosexuality is a sin? And then finally, corruption. You know that many government officials are corrupted, if not all of them. It's a matter of degree, how corrupted they are. I'm sure you know what is happening in Malaysia. It is said that Prime Minister or ex-Prime Minister Najib had a lot of handbags for his wife, jewelry, all sorts. And there is one handbag that I did not know existed that is very expensive, where in that shop in California, in America, the presidents will go there to buy their stuff, including the two father and son Bushes, including President or ex-President Obama, including the prince, the royal family from England. They will go to this shop to buy their products, and the brand name is Bijan. Have you heard of that? B-I-J-A-N. And Prime Minister Najib had many, many items from that shop. And if you spell his name backward, it's Bijan. Do you know that? So maybe that's his brand name. Of course not. When you have a lot of things, you are happy. When you have what you want in your life, you are happy. When you have health, you are happy. Will you still be happy if you are wrecked with pain because of a terrible, terrible cancer? But the doctor tells you that you have less than a year left to live. Will you still be happy? Will you still be happy if something happens to your loved one? When they go to school, they get attacked. When they come back home, they get banged down by a vehicle. Your child is no longer able to walk. He's going to spend the rest of his life on a wheelchair. Will you still be happy? If your child is taken away from you, suddenly, you just had a quarrel the night before. You did not make up, and then he went to school. He did not return home because of an accident. You'll never see him again on earth. Will you still be happy? You see, when they measure the happiest country on earth based upon these criteria, you realize that all these criteria are temporal, earthbound. When you interview a person in his 20s, when he's healthy and wealthy, when everything around him is shining brightly like the noonday sun, of course he will take very happy. Whatever sports I want, I can find it in the happiest country, Denmark. Whatever my heart desires, I can afford to buy it. Of course, he's happy. But is that why Christians are happy? Are you happy because, as a Christian, you have all these things to enjoy, with the promise of heaven in heaven one day and heaven on earth, as it were? When the Bible says, rejoice evermore, or evermore rejoice, that means under all circumstances you rejoice. That means the Lord wants us to go to the very heart of what is it that makes you really, really happy. Not walking around with laughter coming out of your lips. It is an inward happiness, a joy, that whatever happens on earth, that happiness, that joy in your being can never, never be taken away. Nothing on earth can take away this joy. Do you have this joy? Because that's what this joy is all about. It has nothing to do with the things on earth. It has nothing to do with your health index. It's nothing to do with the social support. It's nothing to do with corruption or freedom. You could be in prison and you would be the happiest person on earth. You have just watched how you held on to your faith and your son got his head blown off in front of you because you refused to submit to the torture that they have inflicted upon you, forcing you to divulge where all your fellow pastors are hiding. And you're still the happiest person on earth, having seen your son, also a believer, chiding you when you are about to tell them the truth about where your fellow pastors are hiding because you are about to love your own son more than you love Christ by your betrayal. And your son rebuked you and said, if you are my father and you are a Christian, you cannot tell them. And then, bang, your son died in front of your eyes. And tears will flow down your face. And yet you are the happiest person on earth. Do you have that kind of joy? Because that's what the Lord tells us in the Beatitude. That's what we studied very briefly. When we focus on how you love God, you must hate mammon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that the word blessed, whether it is in the Old and the New Testament, in Hebrew and in Greek, means you are happy? Not just happy, but behind the happiness is the reason why you are happy. The meaning of blessed means you are happy because you have a personal relationship with God in Christ. That's the reason why God says you are blessed. Now, this is God's declaration of a person who is blessed. Not you and me declaring yourself, I'm blessed. Not you and me declaring I'm blessed because I'm a multi-billionaire. I just made Forbes top 100 list of the richest men on earth. Not that kind of blessed. So you make yourself blessed. That's God's declaration. Blessed are those who are poor, bankrupt in spirit. And then they will mourn and cry to God and humble themselves and turn to God and accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior. That is the beginning of this joy. When you know that your sins have been forgiven, you know that you are going to heaven. God has delivered you from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. You know that you are no longer going to die in sin, that when you die, you only die in Christ. And just as Christ died for us and he went to paradise, all who died in Christ will also be in paradise. Now that is the starting point of our joy. Now if that is not your starting point of your joy, when you do not know Christ as Lord and the Savior, your joy will be like that of this happy index. Based upon these six criteria, all carnal. At the moment, any one of them or two of them or all of them taken away from you, you're going to be a very bitter and sad, sad state, a completely bankrupt in your spirit, because what gave you joy is now completely taken away from you. And as you grow old, you know that these things will be taken away from you. The government collapses. So many things out of your control. All these things will suddenly be taken away from you. What will you be then? Will you still say that I'm a very happy person? When all that makes you happy are now no longer part of your life. And what the government promised you with social support after your high taxes, that at the end of your life, all your medical expenses and all your medical care will be taken care of. But what about your sin? Can they take care of your sin? You and I know that we are sinners. When you die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell. And you're going to find yourself tormented for eternity without escape, forever and ever. This is what waits for all of us. This is not a threat. Some people are not happy because I don't like to be threatened. This is not a threat. This is a warning from God, not from me, from God. If the policeman tells you in the middle of the night as you are driving home that the bridge in front of you has collapsed, he's telling you, please turn around. do not go any further. You're going to drive into the ravine. That's not a threat. That's a warning. The bridge is gone. You keep on going, your home, your way home is blocked. It's gone. You can't continue on. You're going to turn around. You refuse. He's not threatening you as if the bridge has not collapsed yet. The bridge has collapsed. He's warning you, turn around. God is telling you, if you die in sin, because you are already in sin the moment you are born into this world, and if you die in sin, you end up in hell. You've got to do something about the sin in your life so that you may experience true joy. Because that is the greatest, most painful and difficult cloud hanging over the head of every sinner. A dark cloud that will never go away. Because no matter who you are, what you are, rich or poor, you know death is no respecter of person, age, or status. Youngest person to die could be a baby born into this world straight away, or even inside the mother's womb. Richest person on earth also die. You go to the graveside, you'll find the graveside of the richest man on earth, also dead and buried in the ground. Young and old, strong young athlete, collapse halfway through their sports. Never expected it. So full of zest and fervency and life ahead of him. And then suddenly it's gone. You want to be happy, you must get rid of death. Get rid of death by getting rid of sin. Because of sin we die. When you get rid of sin, you don't die. So how to get rid of sin? Only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, because he came to die for you and for me. Have you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Have you truly? Because if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible says Jesus Christ would have baptized you with the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' promise, because Jesus is the only one who knows whether our confession is sincere or genuine. And if it is, your life and my life will never be the same again. What gives you the greatest joy in life will never be the same again. Let's look at one passage to see whether you have experienced this joy. The passage that we focus on at the camp, Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Do you have this joy? Is this joy part and parcel of your life? Verse 8. Zion heard and was glad. That's the word joy. Same word. And the daughters of Judah rejoice, same word, because of thy judgments, O Lord. Spin around, dancing, very happy. What God has described earlier, the greatness and the power of God Almighty in saving you from sin, in protecting you. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. They are exalted far above all gods. No one more powerful and greater than God. That means the sovereignty and the all-powerful characteristics and attributes of God gives the psalmist a lot of joy. He that loved the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness, joy, for the upright in heart. Love God, hate evil, gives joy. Do you have that? Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You see? When you love God, you love the things God loves. When you hate evil, you hate the things God hates. And the Bible says, this gives the believer great joy. He will not do anything to cause God to be angry with him. He knows that God is all-powerful. He knows that God will take care of him, that nothing on earth can rob him of this joy because he has it in Christ. You hate evil? You love God? Then you must have your joy. You love the world, guarantee you have no joy. Because you are so frightened that whatever the things that gives you joy in the world must not be taken away from you. And you and I know how helpless and weak we are. But those who love God and hate evil, they know that there is nothing on earth that is greater and more powerful than God. That whatever that gives them joy that comes from God himself, since no one is more powerful than God, no one can defeat him, no one can take away the promises that God has made to me concerning who I am in Christ. That's what the psalmist says concerning what gives him that joy, that security, that safety. You mean whatever happens to me on earth, whether I lose my life, I lose my family, I lose my freedom. I lose everything that is dear to me on earth. I have lost nothing. That's correct. Because in Christ, I have everything. You can take away my job. I have everything. Since Christ is everything to me, everything else is nothing. And that's what we have been focusing for the past 5 days at the camp. Studying God's word in teaching us how to love him and hate evil. And we talk about how to hate everyone. Everyone. Hate our families, hate our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives, even our own lives. Remember that? Anyone who hate not his father, his mother, his brother, his sisters, his son, his daughter, his wife, even his best friend and his life is not able, no power to be my disciples. Remember that, Luke? We studied that. We must hate mammon. If we don't, we cannot love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And when you do that, you have the joy that will cause you to rejoice evermore. The happiest person on earth that is never measured by any item that comes from this earth, but from everything that comes down from heaven. But what about persecution, injustice in my life? James chapter 1. I'm sure you know this verse very well. Verse 2 and verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy. James 1 verse 2. When you fall into diverse trials. Persecution. Because my God is all powerful. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You mean in the face of injustice, in the face of being bullied, in the face of losing what is my right because of Christ, you ask me to rejoice? Yes. Count it all joy, all joy. Consider it as the greatest joy on earth when you fall into many types of trials. That's what it means. Because your God is sovereign. Just like Job had to learn that just as God made him healthy and wealthy in his land, God had the power and the right to take away his wealth, and just like that, he lost all his wealth. And God gave him his 10 children, just like that, all 10 children taken away from him. And the next temptation, trial that he endured, loss of health, so painful that he had to sit on ashes, take a broken pottery to scrape the boils, the sores away from his body. And yet you have to rejoice. Count it all joy. Because my God is sovereign, and there is a higher spiritual purpose why he allowed me to go through that, why he allowed Job to go through that, so much so that at the end of it, Job was able to save within his soul and to all of us. At first I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God. God raised him to a level of intimacy with him that only through suffering for Christ that he could experience. No other way. And he did it. Our God is all-powerful. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were his enemies. Now that we are his children, why would he want to hurt you? If God allowed anything to happen to us without his permission, that means God is not all-powerful. God is not all-knowing. God is not all-protection. Which he promises, I will be with you always, Jesus says. And that's why with this knowledge that God is sovereign, that nothing can happen to us without my heavenly Father's permission. And so if I have to lose my child because God said so, rejoice. Sure, you will weep and you will cry your long for your child, but the inward soul of rejoicing is always there, whereby you know that you will see your child again, because your child is also a child of God. That this parting is temporal. That one day you will be together in heaven. And that will always give you the joy, the peace to know that my heavenly Father is all powerful. He knows what he's doing. And if this is what he wants me to experience, if this is how I'm supposed to experience a closer relationship with him, praise the Lord. Anybody can joy and laugh and be happy when you're healthy and wealthy. You don't need to be a Christian to know that kind of laughter. But to test whether your joy is real, whether your joy is rooted in things that are eternal, it's only through difficulties. It's only through adversities. That's the test. You and I know that. And very often we try to run away from it. We try to hide from it. Trials are basically to strengthen and to test our faith. Now, these are just a couple of verses. There are many more. The Bible teaches us what true joy is. What true joy is. I mean, your joy is real based upon your relationship with Christ. You will pray without ceasing. That's the natural outcome. You will automatically run to Him in prayer. You will never stop communing with Him. Why do people stop communing with God? Because they feel that they can live their life without God. And that's what people don't pray. That's why people don't come for prayer meeting. They think that all is well. I can run my life without God. That's why people do not pray. God says, I don't want you to run your life without me. Because you are in a spiritual battle. You're always in the face of the devil. He is the god of this world. Every time you step out of your house, if your house has Christ as the head, if your house is not a house where Christ is head, the devil is in your house. You know that, right? Through the television, through all the philosophies of the world and the ideas of the world. If your son, your daughter, they are not believers, they are not walking close to Christ, and they come in, and the behavior and their conduct and what they say, they are of the world, he is basically bringing the ideas and the thoughts of the god of this world into your house. And that's why you have all your quarrels. You want Christ to be head, he brings in the ideas of the world where the devil is head, clash, quarrels. When you want everything to be according to God's word, he wants everything to be according to God's word, you have peace. And so if your house, Christ is head, where the word of God is the only rule book, you will have peace. But the moment you go out, you are in enemy's territory where the devil is God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, remember, the god of this world has blinded the minds, not the eyes, the minds of all those who do not believe. And they think they are very happy. They think they are living a good life. That is the deception of the devil out there. So they spend their youthful zeal and energy pursuing after fool's gold, wanting more and more money, thinking that they can buy more things, heaping upon themselves the patting on the backs of other human beings, the accolades of the world, the praises of man. And what do they get out of it at the end of their life? Hell waiting for them. The temporal joy that they experience are purely the deception of the devil. And God wants to give you real joy. Because when you experience real joy, the adversities in life can't touch it. And they will all drive you closer to the Lord in prayer. And you will pray without ceasing. See, when you are not living a life that is right with God, where the joy is because of your love for the Lord, because you love God and hate evil, if this is not the basis, you will not pray. Even if you pray, your prayers will not be heard by God. Do you know in the Bible the four hindrances to prayer? Do you know the four hindrances to prayer? You better know them so that you can avoid them. First, of course, is Psalm 66, verse 18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. So the joy that you have in your heart is based upon material things, which God says, I hate. But you love and you pray. Why will God hear your prayers? God will never hear your prayers. Even if you are truly born again, if you are, he will not hear you. Another hindrance, James chapter 4. It talks about what? You pray amiss. When you pray amiss, the Lord will not hear you because your motives are all wrong. Right? You ask for all the wrong reasons. You ask the Lord to give you this, to give you that. You lust after this, you lust after that. The Lord will not grant you your prayer. Why? Because you ask for all the wrong motives, for all the wrong reasons. Lord, heal my son. Why? Because I can't bear to lose him. Where is the glory of God? Where is the honor of Christ in that kind of prayer? You pray because of your selfish reason. Lord, give me a job. Why? Because I want a bigger house. You pray all these prayers amiss. Where is the glory of God in what you pray for? The Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All prayers must hallowed, bless and praise the Lord in the process. But yours is to what? Supply more material things to satisfy your carnality. Why would God answer that kind of prayers? He will not, for our good. If you pray against the revealed will of God, God will also not answer. If You use prayer as an excuse not to do what is right. You know what is the teaching of God's word, and you continue to go against the teaching of God's word. And then you pray very hard for the Lord to change your mind. The Lord is not going to change his mind. Don't use an excuse to do what is right. Don't hide behind prayer not to do what is right. You have to do what is right. It's good to pray, but also do what is right. You know you have to come back to the Lord. You know you have to return to the Lord. But you refuse, and you keep on praying and ask the Lord, show me the way. The Lord has already shown you the way. All you need now is to obey. Don't hide behind prayer as an excuse to procrastinate in your obedience. Obey straight away. And hide behind obedience with disobedience, you hide behind it with prayer. Don't do that. The Lord wants to hear your cry. The Lord wants all his children to go to him in prayer. That's why he says, never stop praying. Without ceasing, pray, please. You have to do it. It's in the middle voice. I can't do it for you. I can pray for you, but I can't pray on your behalf. You have to pray. You have to pray so that you will grow closer to the Lord. Adversities are not meant to drive us farther away from him. Adversities are meant to drive us closer to him and farther away from the world. That's why God allows sickness. Sickness is good for us, especially for believers. It is good for us. Because sickness will cripple our five senses, and Satan will continue to use the health of our five senses to draw us away from Christ and closer to the world. When you are sick, your five senses are dulled, your five senses are crippled. And then suddenly you realize that the world is no longer that attractive. You can't taste anymore. You can't hear anymore. You can't see anymore. You can't touch anymore and feel anything. Everything begins to go away, and suddenly you find the world as a place that is very distasteful. And that's why sickness is good for all of us, to remind us of the brevity of life, our mortality, so that you and I will think about immortality, so that you and I will think about Christ, about what happens to me when I die in sin. Where will I go? We need that kind of reminder because the world is so seductive, is so attractive to our five senses. This body of ours came out of the dust of this ground, and that's why everything that comes out of this ground will continue to have a very strong magnetic pull over us. And that's why in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God now dwells in us. We have to resist the pull. We have to resist the attraction, because it is very attractive to find your name in the newspaper for all the right reason, not for the wrong reason. The best in this, the best in that, the new best this and best that, the richest person in this and that, the one who has given the most amount of money for this charity and that charity. And then everybody knows you and recognizes you everywhere you go. And then in your own room, you have a lot of accolades, a lot of plaques, a lot of what man has praised you for, all the things that you have done for yourself. Very appealing to what? To the pride of life. Sure, all of us love to be famous for the right reason. All of us love to be praised all the time, to say how good we are, how clever we are, how this we are, how that we are. We all love it. It panders to our ego, the pride of life. And that's the danger. Why do you think the Bible tells us for John the Baptist, who was a very famous individual in his ministry, wherever he went, even in the wilderness, big crowd followed him. In the wilderness, you know how uncomfortable it is, how dangerous, all the scorpions and so on, and yet they followed him. Why? Because he was John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's philosophy? I must decrease, he must increase. His struggle. I am not the bridegroom, I am the forerunner. I am the one who comes before the bridegroom comes, makes straight the pathway for the bridegroom to come, to prepare the way for him. He knows his position, but the danger was he might usurp his position. That's our danger. But when you keep on praying, you keep on leaning upon God, you know that without God you cannot do anything. That will instantaneously keep you humble. So that when people really praise you for all the great things that God has done through you, you give him all the glory straight away, because you prayed and you know that it is the Lord who has done it all and not you. But when you don't pray, you will want to have a little bit of the glitter. You want to take a little bit of the glory. When you do not pray, I did not pray and I got it done and the people are blessed. So therefore, I must, of course, be the one who takes some of the glory. God did not help me. I did it on my own. And that's the problem with us. We We want to be recognized, and we refuse to give God all the glory. Why? Because we did not pray and we got things done. That's our problem. The root problem, rejoicing. When you, the things of the world give us joy, we will not pray. But the joy that we have is from God. You will never stop praying. You will keep on praying, nonstop. You never stop communing with God. Now, this is not just having an attitude of prayer. This is real praying. That means the moment you wake up, you commune with God. You ask God to help you go through the day without stumbling, without falling. And throughout the day, you are very conscious of the presence of God in your life. Before you lift up the phone to call someone, you pray. Before you make a decision, you pray. Before you buy that item, you pray for wisdom. You mean everything I do, I pray? Yes. We're not talking about you turning prayer into something facetious. You know what's being facetious? Some people share with me, you know, pray without ceasing means everything I must pray. Lord, I'm at the hawker center now. There are so many dishes. Lord, please show me which food you want me to eat today. Is it the fried rice or the chicken rice or the char kway teow? And if it is noodle soup, should I eat it soup or dry? And should it be bak chor mee or is it only fish ball? Or is it okay if I eat fish ball mixed with fish cake? We're not talking about you being so ridiculous. So that when people ask you to do something very simple, let me pray about it. Don't use prayer as an excuse to say, no, I'm not going to do it. When you really pray about it, you pray about it. And somebody asks you to do something, you don't say, pray about it. Please go to the kitchen and get me a cup of warm water. Let me pray about it, whether I should go out by the back door or the front door. Not that kind of foolishness, right? Because I heard somebody did that. I was shocked from Pandan, not here. I was shocked that the person would become so wooden literal to the point where it becomes ridiculous. Not like that. Okay? Not, Lord, show me. When I wash my face, should I brush my teeth first or should I wash my face first? Not that kind of, to the point of ridiculous. Pray without ceasing means whatever you do, you continue to commune with God. For how long? Until you lie down in bed before you close your eyes to sleep. You sleep with communing with God in your brain. Then the moment you wake up, you continue. The next day, the same thing. For how long? Until the Lord says, come home. Until you went to go to bed for the last time. And when you go to sleep, you commune with God. And then if the Lord takes you home while you're sleeping, you wake up in the presence of God. That's what it means. Don't ever stop, because you are always in danger. Danger of what? Danger of the God of this world robbing you and me of our holy witness. When you are least prepared, you are most prone to fall. Do you know in Deuteronomy, Moses told the people of Israel, you are now in the wilderness. All of you 40 years and below were born in the wilderness, because they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, right? So all you young men and young women in your 20s and 30s, you have never tasted what life is like in Egypt as slaves. We have, those who are 41 and above. And you have not seen the power of God. You have not even lived in a city. You all were born in the wilderness. You've always been living in tent, and we have been moving from place to place living in tent, and you have done that all your life. And Moses said in Deuteronomy, which was a book written in the 30th night here, after 11 months, on the first day of the 12th month. That means Moses had one more month to live. And he gave these final words to them. And one of the things he said to them was this. I'm not asking for water. I'm just using that as an illustration. My throat is fine. By God's grace. You know what Moses said to them? To all these young people. Do you know? When you enter the promised land, he didn't say if, he said when you enter the promised land, because Joshua will lead you and you will enter. You're going to live in sealed houses. For the first time, you're going to live in permanent structure with ceiling. All this while, you've been living on tented. You have never tasted and experienced what it's like to lie down in bed, and above you is a ceiling. When you live in sealed houses, when you begin to enjoy the life of a landlord, every morning when you wake up, as you open your main door, you're going to see your field, and they are going to be called your field, your own. And whatever you work hard in, the cornfield or the wheat field or the vineyard or as a shepherd, all the flock, the oxen, the sheep, the goats, the asses, all these, they're going to be yours. It's when you have all these things, living in cities, living in homes, that you have never lifted a finger to build, all prepared and ready for you by God, built by the Canaanites whom God will destroy. That's the time when you're going to forget me. How did they forget? That means you stop praying. Did they ever forget the name Jehovah? They never forgot the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah, the Lord, came out of their mouth even when they were divided, even when they bowed down to the golden calf in the time of the divided. And they never forgot the name Jehovah. Just like you and I will never forget the name Jesus Christ. But that's not what Moses meant when Moses told them, you're going to forget the Lord. What he meant was you're going to disobey the word of God. You're not going to live your life according to the Bible anymore. Not that you're going to forget the name Jehovah. You will never. Just like you and I will never forget the name Jesus Christ. But what we will forget is, we will forget to live a life according to the Bible. That's what it means. When you do not pray, when you allow the comforts of life and the attractions of the world to pull your heart away, that is the danger. That's why the Lord says, rejoice evermore for the right reason, eternal reasons. And then you will pray without ceasing because you're going to face adversities. You're going to face the God of this world attacking you, because when you rejoice evermore for the right reason, your holy witness for Christ will be so bright. Your image of Christ in your life will be so sharp and crystal clear that the devil will want to stop you. He wants to destroy that image because he doesn't want any of those whom he has blinded to see the power of the gospel in your life in Christ Jesus. And that's why you have to pray, because you can't fight the devil and win. You need God's help so that you can maintain and sustain your holy witness for Christ, whether you're at home, at work, or in school. I hope this is your life. I hope this is a description of your life. I hope this is what you want to do if this is not a description of your life, because you are the child of God. That if your life is not shining brightly for Christ, because you are living it according to God's word and you are no longer doing it, you must repent. You can still come back and repent and turn back to the Lord so that the joy that you used to have when you first accepted Christ can be restored into your soul. And then you can pray without ceasing all over again. And then your communion with the Lord will be so intimate, so personal, so wonderful. To know that my God is always there every moment of my waking hour. And even when I'm sleeping, I know he doesn't slumber. He will watch over me. That's why every morning we thank God that we are awake, that the Lord watched over us even when we are sleeping. That's why we always pray for our children. Always. We've been praying for our children. That's what we've been doing. We've been praying for our children. Thank God for watching over us when we sleep. To remind them that every moment of our life, it is the Lord who has been watching over us, even when we are sleeping. You know how they describe sleep, right? Somebody who is dead to the world. Right? That's how they describe sleep, and that's exactly what we were, dead to the world, and yet God watches over us to give us another new day. That's why we always begin our prayer with our children before we send them to school or while we're driving them to school. That's how I've been praying, so that they will learn to pray for their children, God willing, when they get married and have their own children. Thank God for watching over us when we are sleeping. Now, as we are going to school, pray for the Lord to help them with the right heart and the right mind. As they go to school, the fear of God will be in their hearts, that they will not allow their friends or the activities to lead them astray and to commit sin. That the Lord will take care of them, protect them, and watch over them in the most holy faith. You pray for people to be healed. Don't just pray for healing. Pray for the reason why they want to be healed. You know the reason why God allowed people to fall sick, right? Count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, which include sickness. And you read, remember James chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, to perfect their faith. So therefore, when a person falls sick, you always pray, Lord, through this sickness, cause this child of yours to draw closer to you. That you must always pray. Don't just pray for healing. If you pray for healing and the person is a terrible, terrible witness, so he gets healed to do more terrible things. What for? Pray that through the witness, he will repent of his sin and he comes back to the Lord. Because the Lord promised us in Hebrews chapter 12, those whom I love, I will chastise. And one of the best ways God chastises is sickness. Isn't that true? He did that a number of times in the book of Kings. When kings rebel, when kings want to cross the line and do the work of a priest, the priest scolded him. He put out his hand to stop the priest and arrest the priest. His hand could not be brought back. Leprosy. Could not be brought back. So someone who is God's child and he's wayward, you pray that the Lord will chastise that person. Whatever it takes. Lose his job, lose his limb, lose whatever, just to save his soul. Do you want that? Then pray that. For your son, for your daughter, for your wife, or your husband, whoever that is truly born again and stray away. If a person is not born again, you pray that the Lord will be merciful to save his soul. Remember what Jesus says? It is better for a man to lose his right eye and lose his right arm and to go to heaven than a person who goes to hell whole body. Right? So you pray. Prayer is not just simply for you to hear. You are talking to the one living and true God who hears and whose hands are never too short to help. He is alive and he's God Almighty, like what Psalm 97 tells us. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is all powerful. So when you are a child of God and you pray to him and he's all powerful, that means he can do whatever he wants to anyone on earth because of your prayer. And that's why it is so important when you rejoice evermore, you're going to face adversities, you drive you closer to the Lord, you keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on trusting. And then whatever happens, you trust him to take care. And that's why you will be able to obey, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Because of your prayer, your wayward son is now crippled, but now he is back with the Lord. You mean he will be crippled? He might spend the rest of his life on earth on a wheelchair? Yes, so be it. Is that the only way to save him? Then so be it. What do you want? You want to be strong and healthy and enjoy the carnal life on earth and die in sin and end up in hell? Or do you really want God to break his will, break his pride, break his self-will and his stubbornness? How to break a person who is young and healthy and clever of his stubborn nature? Pray tell. You know enough of testimonies from people in the past to know the difference. I'm not sure whether you have seen the tract, Thank God for Cancer, written by one of our church members whom the Lord has taken home. I still remember 2 weeks before the Lord took him home, he shared with us at prayer meeting, I thank God for cancer because if not for cancer, I have saved enough money to travel around the world. I did not know that I was in sin, but because of this cancer, all my plans are thrown out the window and suddenly I realize the importance of life and death. And because of my cancer, I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And now that whatever happens to me, I know that I have been forgiven. I will be absent from the body, present with the Lord soon. He thanked God for cancer. If not for cancer, which the doctor said, you only have a few more months to live. But those few months he lived were the best months of his life. Because he found the solution to sin and to death in his life. If you go to Pandan Church, you'll see this family with a young boy in a wheelchair. The father is our deacon now. When I first met them, they were from a Methodist church 10 plus years ago. When I first met them, they asked me to lead their family and they are in a Methodist church member's home family. They were there as well. They were part of the Bible study family. I've never met them before. And the first book they wanted me to study was James chapter 1. I did not know the background, I didn't know the history on why the son was in a wheelchair at the time. The son was in primary school. Now he's in his early 20s or mid-20s. I've seen him grow up in a wheelchair. He did James chapter 1. And the first thing I thought was, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. She raised her hand, the mother. Can never forget that sight. I was shocked. I said, yes. I cannot accept that. I say, why? And then she related to me how the whole family came to know Christ. We were very happy as a family. All of us. Father, mother, son. The son didn't have any tuition, excelled in school, did very well, played tennis very well, swim very well, a sportsman. Everything was fine in primary school. And they were not believers. They were well off enough to enjoy the best things in life with a happy family. Everything was going very well. no need to send the son for any tuition. He excelled in his studies, he excelled in sports. And then one day, he came back with a splitting headache. Went to see a GP, some Panadol, maybe heat stroke, rest. And then, maybe a few days later, collapse, aneurysm. Blood vessel broke in the brain, snap. And it was in the part of the brain where they had to move the brain in order to stop the bleeding. In the course of doing that, they stopped the bleeding. The son was in a coma. Somebody from John Sung's days, an elderly woman from the Methodist Church, John Sung's convert, came to the hospital and shared Christ with them, and they accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. The father was asked to sign the form to release the child for organ donation because the doctors had given up hope. And they signed. And then the father prayed one short prayer. Lord, if it be your will for my son to recover, is it possible for him to call me dad one more time? That was his prayer. If you share all these things with me, I find it very hard. Now, the son was seated there in a wheelchair in primary school. The brain is still fine. The boy is very smart. When I ask questions, he can answer correctly. And he can even laugh at our joke, and he can also make jokes. But that's how God turned his whole family around, because during one of the lunches with this man, the father, he buys me lunch for my birthday in the past. So I asked him, can I ask you a very personal question? He said, yes. Were you very, very hard-hearted and proud before your conversion? He said, yes. So full of himself, so full of satisfaction in life that he doesn't need anything. His son was his pride and joy, only son. And then this thing happened. And that's how the Lord broke his pride and his arrogance. And that's how the whole family came to know Christ. And the son loved the Lord and loves God's word. He put many of our people to shame. He would come for our FEBC night class and he would sit in a wheelchair, rain or shine. And the father sometimes take about 10, 15 minutes just to get him out of the chair, out of the car, into the wheelchair. And then he would sit in the FEBC hall for 2 hours. In a wheelchair to listen to God's word. And when we have Bible study, they stay about half an hour away from this home. And yet, rain or shine, he will come. Even though it will take him about 15 minutes to take the child out of the car to the wheelchair and to study the Bible, and then to take another 15 minutes to put him back. But the son said, I want to study the Bible. And they're also coming for our morning FEBC classes, in a wheelchair. That's why I put many of our people to shame. They have good, strong legs, and they make excuses not to attend this, not to attend that. And here we have this young boy in a wheelchair who has no mobility without parents' help. And he loves to come to church. And the Lord used the son's condition to save the whole family. And when you look at their lives, they are very cheerful. I see them smiling, happy. In a Bible study, we'll laugh, we'll joke. Son too. Live day by day is what his philosophy is. As a parent, I can imagine only what's it like. You and I know that we'll never outlive our child, right? If the Lord tarries, what happens when the parents are gone? Who will look after the child now in a wheelchair? Right now the parents are doing it. The father keeps himself very healthy so that he can look after the child. If he were to think in the future, 20 years, 30 years down the road, I think he's going to collapse. The joy will just simply disappear. But he lives day by day. Sometimes he even encourages Reverend God, day by day, day by day. Day by day. True, day by day, isn't it? How do you know you're going to live? How do you know whether the Lord will not return soon? Day by day. Live for the Lord day by day. And that's what they've been doing. Day by day. They come for sunset. Father is a deacon to serve. The wife supports him. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Then you can in everything give thanks. And they give thanks. They learn. We all learn. In everything give thanks. God has a purpose for each and every family. You are a child of God. God has his purpose for you. God has a purpose for them. God has a purpose for each and every family that he calls his own. Right now we are praying for this baby called Baby Grace. The parents name her Grace, because the doctors and nurses called the baby Amazing Grace, because no one gave her any hope of survival. While she was in the mother's womb, she has heart problems, a hole in the heart, a lot of problems. Right now, she's waiting for her second open heart surgery. She's only about 1 year plus. They're waiting for her to be older. And the parents have two other boys, and this is the little girl. She came for infant baptism on a special baby chair, because the baby has to have tube with oxygen tank, otherwise she cannot survive. The first time the whole church saw her, because she has to stay away from crowd. Now that's his challenge. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. You ask them to stop praying, they will never stop praying with a child like that. In everything give thanks. Why? Why must we in everything give thanks? You look at the second half. For this is the will of God. And the word will there is a special word. You see, when you talk about the will of God, the emphasis could be on the starting point of the will. This particular word, the will of God, the emphasis is on the result, the ending point. It's the will of God starts somewhere and then you continue to live out the life, right? And so there is a word where it talks about simply the will of God at the beginning. What is God's will, God's desire? The starting point. Then there's another word, the will of God, what is God's purpose, goal, end point. This is the end point. What's the end point? The end point is to draw closer to the Lord, living a holy life and finding yourself in heaven one day. And that's why the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, where the emphasis is on the end of your life. Where is your end? Where are you going to end? In heaven. In eternity. The will of God in Christ Jesus. He is my Lord and my Savior concerning me. Each and every one of us is different. Don't compare, because once you compare, you're going to be envious. You're going to be very unhappy. You compare. Don't ever compare. You must understand that you are unique. You are special to the Lord. And the Lord has a design and plan for each and every family, each and every believer. That's why you must understand the end point of your life. Where will you end? As you live for the Lord in adversities, where is your end point? You ask yourself, where will you end up when you finish your time on earth? What is your end point? Your end point as a child of God is in Christ Jesus, which means you will be in heaven. So if you are going to be in heaven, do you not want the Lord to say to you, welcome home, my good and faithful servant? And if my journey as required by God Almighty, my loving Heavenly Father for me, is through this route of pain and suffering. For the Apostle Paul, it was to die in prison and then to have your head cut off. For William Tyndale, translate the Bible, can't finish it, but betrayed by your friend, arrested, kangaroo caught, strangled to death, and be burned. Fine. Whatever the journey, look at the end point. In Christ Jesus, my end point is secured. I will be in heaven. If you're going to be in heaven, you're going to see the Lord forever. Why make this world your home? Why do you want to have the people of the world pat you on the back when the only person that must pat you on the back, that must count for eternity, is the Lord? It's the Lord. And that's why you cannot say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me, because you have not been rejoicing for the right reason. When you're rejoicing for the right reason, you're going to face adversities from the God of this world, and then you're going to pray without ceasing, because the Lord will draw you closer to Him, because you know your Heavenly Father will never allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. And with every temptation, your Heavenly Father has made a way of escape to draw you closer to Him, so that at the end of it, you will learn to give thanks, not because of the temporal end, eternal end. Eternal end. Paul's obedience resulted in him languishing in prison. And while he was in prison, what happened? He was able to write so many prison epistles, which he probably was not able to do if he had been free. But because he was in prison, he was able to write epistles that has greater impact, because in many of those epistles, he says, rejoice evermore. The whole book of Philippians was about joy. And where was he? He was in prison. How can he say joy? Because when he was in prison, and the prison in Rome was not nice, to say the least. It was cold, rat infested, filthy and smelly with all the terrible hygiene. And when he says, rejoice evermore, to the Christians in Philippi who were free, who were healthy, who had money, who had health, who had everything, and they were not having that kind of joy compared to Paul, who had nothing, and yet he was so happy because this was the will of my heavenly Father in Christ Jesus concerning him. To preach the gospel in prison, to write the epistles in prison until the Lord took him home. In Christ, you must know that there are no mistakes in your life because God makes no mistakes. It all begins with your joy. What gives you the greatest joy? As children of God who are blessed, my joy is my personal relationship with God. That's what God says to all believers. And that must be your joy too. So that when you suffer for Christ, you will say like the apostles in the book of Acts, they thank God that God counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. This is the Christian burger. Three things that God says don't ever stop doing, just like you eat food every day. And because it is placed one after the other, the first piece of bread that you put at the bottom is the joyful bread. And then you put in the meat, prayer. And then on top of it, thanksgiving, the Christian burger that you must eat every day in order to end up a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your experience? I pray it is. If it is not, and you are truly born again in Christ, you have given up something that is so rich, that is so eternal, for something that is temporal, if you love the world instead of loving God. And if you love evil instead of hating evil, you are a very sad, sad Christian. Vexed in spirit, vexed in soul, like Lot. No peace in your heart, only sadness and grief. Because you know you are wayward and you refuse to turn around and repent and return back unto the Lord. Please come back. Come back to the Lord in love, in obedience, in joy, in service, in witness. And what the Lord promised you will be yours to enjoy for the rest of your life, until you see him face to face. But if you do not know what we are talking about and what we have been sharing, you're completely not interested. These are not my words. These are the word of God. Please check your salvation. Because Jesus promised us, my sheep hears my voice. And this is God's voice, Christ's voice. And therefore, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you hear these words, rejoice evermore. You should love it. Pray without ceasing. You should love that too. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. You would say amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May thy Holy Spirit take the word of life to speak to our hearts. For we know that as your children, there are no accidents in our lives. You have delivered us out of the bondage of sin and removed penalty of sin, which is death and hell, from our lives forever. Fill us with the deepest sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to know that in Christ Jesus we are the happiest person on earth because we have an intimate personal relationship with thee. Teach us therefore to live only for our Savior, to love what God loves and to hate all the things and all the people that God hates, so that this life that we have to live will only be lived for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of adversities, in the face of persecution, draw us closer to thee so that we may learn to pray without ceasing all the days of our lives. And the result is that we will learn to give thanks in all things because we know in our heart of hearts that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We pray, Lord, that this is the life of everyone in this sanctuary, that if this is not, help us. Bring conviction to our hearts that we may repent of our sins and return back unto the Lord so that the joy that we have in our soul is because of the great work of salvation that the Lord has done in our hearts and in our lives. And the joy that is seen by the holy life that we live, a life that is lived in obedience to thy holy word, a life that we serve thee with joy and with gladness, even in the face of adversities, we may also rejoice, pray, and give thanks. May this be our heart's cry, our heart's desire, not only for now, but for the rest of our lives on earth, until we see the Lord face to face, and may that blessed day be soon. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray.